So we left off, Acts chapter 3. Are you in need of a Bible to study with? Just raise your hand. The ushers will make sure you have a Bible. And it's for all of us to just study, dig in together. And if you need a Bible, keep it. It's yours, of course. For all of us, let's turn to Acts 3. They also have pencils. If you need pencils there to keep notes, we encourage you to do so. You tend to remember more if you write down things. So we encourage you to keep a journal or put notes on your bulletin there or whatever. As we come to God's Word, let's pray for prepared hearts. Father, we do thank you. When we think of how awesome you are, as we're worshiping, Lord, as we're singing unto you, Lord, just thank you for that time itself, Lord, and how even in that it fixes us, it fixes our hearts and our minds upon you and just how awesome you are. So we thank you, Lord, that though you are so awesome and all-knowing and all-powerful and all that you are, Lord, you're also so loving towards us. And we thank you. And you've given us your word that we might know you and grow in you. Let that be the case tonight, Lord, by your Spirit now. Move, Lord. Move upon us and within us and amongst us and take your word, Lord. Lord, you got something for every single person here. Help us to not miss it, Lord. Help us hear and then to do, to walk in all that you're about to show us. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do travel through the Bible on Sunday nights. We just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word of God. We've just begun a study in Acts. We're up to chapter 3 now, so let's press on. Typically what we do is we read a paragraph at a time to set the context, and then we go back and kind of go through that paragraph and see what points the Lord might want to speak to us about. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They keep time a little differently than we do. They start at the beginning of the morning as the first hour, and so as you get to 9 o'clock, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our time. And Peter and John are making their way up to the temple. They're going there for prayer. The Jews had 3 times for prayer, to my understanding, throughout the day. And this is the 3 o'clock prayer session. It was also known as the evening prayer session. You know, in chapters 1 and 2, we saw that the early apostles and all the followers of Jesus were people of prayer. We saw that there was that unity amongst them, and there was prayer. And we saw that they've been continuing in prayer. Remember, they were continuing in prayer when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And here we see they just continue that same discipline of being a people of prayer. And so they're headed up to the temple for prayer. Now there's this man lame from his mother's womb. Now we'll read later on that he was over 40 years old, lame from his mother's womb from birth. So in other words, he probably had spent the majority of his life pretty much at the temple gate there, being taken there daily, it says, begging from people, hoping to, you know, what better place to go than at the entrance to the temple where people may be a little more in the attitude of giving and all. And so he would stand there and beg for them alms, money, finances to help him out. He sees Peter and John. Peter and John fix their eyes upon him, and Peter says, "Look at us." So the guy expected to get something from him. Oh, wow, man, they, you know, they look at us. Oh, boy, maybe I'm going to get something from him here. So he gave attention to them, it says. And then in verse 6, Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. All right, about then, maybe the guy's going, oh, man. No silver and gold. What's this about? But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, the man sought money, but God has something far greater in mind for him. And I wonder how often we fall into that trap. We come with our preconceived notions of what we need, and we pray so often according to that. Lord, I need that job, or why don't you put this together this way, or have it go that way? Because in our wisdom, we think certainly we know the best way this thing should go. We know we should have that job or whatever it is. And so we pray accordingly. But thank God for answered prayers. And you know what? Thank God for unanswered prayers. At least prayers not answered the way we would ask Him to. Because we too often we ask small. And we would ask in limited ways. We only see things in a couple of days. We come to these conclusions based on our wisdom. So we have these preconceived notions, or we pray in this way, when the Lord has greater things in store. So always pray, Lord, preempt my prayers with your will. Above it all, to say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And of course, we're told to set our request before Him, but always with the attitude of, Lord, you have the greatest in mind. Your will be done. And you'll notice, he said, I don't have silver and gold. He's not apologizing, saying, I'm not going to give you money, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice that phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The name of Jesus will be a running theme in these next couple chapters. We looked at it this morning a little bit, but just to point out ahead of time that you'll see that the name of Jesus, and that's a phrase, of course, that means in the nature of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, in the character. The name in the Bible, when you speak of God's name, for example, it means His character, His nature, those attributes of His that are for us and all. And so it's in the name, in the authority, in the power of Jesus. Get up. Get up. Act. Walk. And so Peter takes the man, takes his right hand, and lifts the man up. Now, my understanding from reading in more than one commentary indicates that, Luke, who was recording this, was a physician. And apparently in the Greek, the original language here, these are actually medical terms he's using here in verse 7 when he talks about immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. There's something about the Greek apparently that means that the tendons and the muscles and the bones and all came back together. Apparently, it has to do with his feet and ankles and all. That from his birth, they were crooked, they were defective in some way, and he couldn't walk. And so they all come back into shape at this point, whatever exactly was going on there, but this miracle where all of it's knit back together again. And so the man gets up. There was a song years ago, we used to sing, you won't remember, but it was Walking and Leaping and Praising God. And I got one head nodding, Lord, yeah. But we would all sing that, remember, this guy just walking and leaping and praising God. And that's what he's doing. I mean, the guy's excited. And so he doesn't worry about the decorum of the temple or whatever. He's walking, leaping, running around, praising God. And all the people realize, hey, wait a minute. Isn't that the guy that's been out there for the last 40 years or whatever? You know, I mean, isn't that the guy that that's him for sure. And so it says they had wonder and amazement. But now watch how Peter uses this as an opportunity to speak about a deeper healing. He wants to expose the people, if you will, to the healer of souls. So he's going to use the miracle, and that's what miracles are. They're just meant to be ways to point to the one who works, the one who is the healer. So Peter's going to do that now, verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look you so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. A long paragraph, of course, but just needful to look at. But let's go back now and move through it. The people are amazed at the healing of the man who was born lame. But now he's walking around and he's so excited. He's holding on to Peter and John. So all the people run together. And apparently they're just staring at Peter and John. You're like, wow. And so he says, well, why are you looking at us? Why do you marvel at us? Why do you look at us as if we're something special? Is it somehow we did this in our own power of godliness? Peter's reaction, of course, is totally right on. He isn't about to take the glory for what God has done. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Consider how often man does just that. We see so often that some man or his ministry gets the glory. They go around proclaiming some person. They exalt the person or that ministry. It's interesting how man is prone to exalt the instrument, as if somehow the paintbrush creates the picture. But Peter instead uses this whole thing to simply point to Jesus, to share about Jesus. Now, Peter's cooking, there's no doubt about it. In the last chapter, remember, we saw that first message of the brand new church. And Peter used that occasion when the Holy Spirit fell to share the first message of the church. And it is an awesome message. And now in this chapter, Peter shares once again. He's being used. But he continually points back to the Lord. It's God doing it. And he recognizes that. And the point isn't what a great speaker Peter is. Too often that's how it is. Oh, you should go hear so-and-so. And what a great ministry that is. And you need to go out to the so-and-so. And be leery of that when a person or a ministry is getting all the focus and the attention and the credit. The point isn't what a great speaker Peter is. Notice, first of all, the difference the empowering of the Holy Spirit has made upon his life. Peter is simply being a witness. Remember what he was like before? Afraid to even admit he knew the Lord. But now he speaks with power because of the Holy Spirit. Peter knows that, and so he's pointing to God. Secondly, all Peter is doing here is redeeming the opportunities set before him. We can and should do the same. Do you have any heart to see people know the Lord? Do you wish that you could be a part of that? You should. We should be praying. That's our main calling. To seek and save the lost. The Lord's doing that, and we're to be a part of that. And so we should be desiring and praying for and watching for opportunities. That's all Peter's doing. He's looking for opportunities. And there are opportunities for all of us to share the Lord. Some of us more than others, maybe. But we're all going to come across people who don't know him. And they're hurting. And they're lost. They're struggling. And they want to know there's hope. And you know somebody like that right now. And God's going to bring others across your path. And if we're listening, you will hear the Lord nudge your heart. Hey, talk to that person about me. Or at least, you know, befriend that person and be in prayer. And I'm going to real soon, and pretty soon it'll happen, give you opportunities to share. See, the key is, are we looking for them? God's working all the time. It says God's at work and God's in you if you're a believer and with you all the time. And there's needs all around us. We know He wants to do something all the time. And so that weak link in this is we're not watching. We're not looking for those opportunities. You know what? When you come across experiences in life, some event happens or something, I try to do this and I encourage you to do the same. Whenever something's going on, there's usually one of two things, if not both, going on. And all the events you go through, ask the Lord this. I don't know exactly how to put it, but basically it's this. In every given situation, God either wants to work through you into the situation, or He wants to work through the situation to you. Showing you something, molding and shaping your life, changing you, breaking of your pride or whatever. And I find most time it's both. He's working through the events on me, chisel, chisel, hammer, hammer. But also He's working through me towards the events, toward the people involved. Because that's kind of, because we're all under construction. And so that's what we say, Lord, what do You want to show me and how do You want to use me in this? And sometimes it's just to sow a seed, say a kind word, whatever it might be. Some sow, some water, some get to reap. But Lord, how do You want to use? Long before I got there, God was there working. And I show up, Lord, what are You doing and what's my part in this? What do You want to do? I encourage you to be open to that. And that's all Peter's doing. He's redeeming opportunities. Live your life in such a way that you look for opportunities and that God can use you. And watch what God does. When you live like that, it'll give you an excitement. It'll bless your life and give you a sense of joy and expectation. The guy that led me to the Lord taught me that from the very get-go. The guy that led me to the Lord every morning before we parted company, he would say, let's pray that God will use us today. And I didn't know anything. I was just a bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, brand-new believer. And I go, okay. Then we get back together at night, and he'd ask me, okay, how did He use you? What'd you see? And I go, wow, it's weird. And it happened, and that happened. But he trained me, very, very wise man, he trained me to look. That my day was more than the things that I thought it was about. My day was to be used by Him. And it lifts your day up above the average, and it takes you beyond. Yeah, you've got your things of your day. Got to get the kids ready or get work done, whatever. But also in the midst of that, the things God wants to do. And He trained me to look for that. Always be watching for God at work around you. Well, you'll notice He shares with them, and the heart of His message is verse 15, God raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, of which we are witnesses, He says, the resurrection. You'll find is throughout Acts is a key part of the gospel. Because without the resurrection, you have no gospel. And if Jesus wasn't raised, Peter's preaching at a time that if Jesus isn't raised, his audience can walk over to the tomb, open it up, and go, he's still there. If he hadn't risen. So he's preaching right at time, and they could have negated it if it wasn't true. But it was true. The tomb was empty. And he's able to proclaim that. The resurrection is what it's all about. It's the heart of the gospel. In verse 16, Peter says that that this faith that he's exercising is a gift of God. The Lord gave me this faith, basically is what he's saying. He doesn't necessarily make it a habit to go around everybody he sees who has a problem and grab them and pick them up and say, come on and walk and watch them fall down or something. But in this case, the Lord gave me faith. He says it's the faith it's this faith which is by Him that this man is made perfect soundness. So again, Peter's just pointing them to the Lord and all. And verse 17, he says, I know that you did it, meaning that they had persecuted and crucified Jesus. And he says, I know you did it in ignorance. He can know this because Jesus prayed that, Father, forgive them. They don't realize, they know not what they do. Repent, therefore, verse 19, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that time to refresh you may come from the Lord. We're not saved to go on the shelf. We're saved to have fellowship with the Lord. We're saved that we might have times of refreshing with Him as we're restored back to fellowship with Him. How awesome are times of refreshing. Don't leave home without it. And where are our sins? Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins what? Blotted out. Remember that. Blotted out. Oh, you might try to bring them up and remember them and beat yourself up with guilt, but that's not the Lord. There's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus, and your sins are blotted out. Thank God they are. He goes on to quote here in verses 22 and all about Moses had said about this prophet that would rise up, and all Peter just continues to show, as he did in the last chapter, that he has a good working knowledge of Scripture and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and he's applying this all. He's saying what Moses said was about Jesus. So realize who Jesus is the message. Repent and turn to Him, the one who the Father has sent. And that's the call then, and that's the call now. This idea that Moses says, Lord, your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and he's pointing out that this was Jesus. It was commonly understood that this was a messianic psalm, and that it meant that, and this was going to be about Jesus, and that's the idea. And when Jesus came, see, what I'm saying is, my understanding is a lot of Jews today use this to say, see, that's why we don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, because Jesus said he was the Son of God. And this says the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses. In other words, that he'll be a man. Well, the Jews today, some of them understand, that's what they say to try to negate Jesus. Well, first of all, that wasn't true at the time when Jesus was here. Because remember what the leader said, are you the Messiah? And he said, yes. And so they said, what? Are you saying then that you're the Son of God? Because that's what they understood the Messiah would be. And indeed, the Messiah was and is the Son of God. But now, in our time, a certain amount of Jews say, well, see, Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because actually the Messiah will be a person. And so you ask him, well, how will you know the Messiah? You ask many Jews today, how will you know the Messiah? Well, he'll be a man. Well, if he's a man, how will you know which man it is? He will help us restore and rebuild our temple. He will help us rebuild the temple. Well, what's that set them up for? Totally sets them up, of course, for the Antichrist, who's going to come and do just that. But in the middle of that seven-year period, everything really starts to unravel. Chapter 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, so he's giving this message of what they need to do, turn to Jesus and all. And as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So as they're sharing, we see that, although there's a chapter break, the story continues here. As they're sharing, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees show up. They're really upset that Peter and the others are sharing, teaching about Jesus and about the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrest them and put them in jail overnight. Meanwhile, it tells us, now most say that it says the number came to be about 5,000. Remember, 3,000 were added to the church in the chapter before. And so this is another 2,000. So if you have 2,000 responding, we can see it was a pretty large group that had gathered around the lame man and what was going on here. That you had 2,000 respond in the affirmative to receive Jesus shows it was a pretty large group, and that has the Sadducees and all really upset. The reason being, of course, the Sadducees were part of the religious leaders of the nation. They were the materialists, the liberals, if you will, of the day. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in resurrection from the dead. They did not believe in life after what we call death. Now, I didn't do it this morning, but I got to do it tonight. And you know it's coming. But hey, it's how I remember it so often, and maybe someone here's never heard it before. Don't throw anything at me. But as is often said, you remember they are called the Sadducees because the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. And that's why they're sad, you see? You got to do that once in a while. It makes it seems if everybody's awake or not. But anyway, that's why they're sad, because they don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. And that's what it says in verse 2. They were greatly disturbed because that's what they were saying. Remember I said the resurrection is a key part of the gospel. And they're upset with them because they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, the other party, religious party, are the Pharisees. And they did believe in the resurrection, of course. And that's what always kind of pitted the Sadducees against the Pharisees. But you have members of both in the Sanhedrin. We'll see about them in just a minute. The Sanhedrin were the top elite religious rulers. And they ruled over the nation in terms of the spiritual and religious affairs of the nation. And the Sadducees are part of that council. So they're upset here. They arrest Peter and John and put them in jail. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So now, after being held overnight, Peter and John are dragged before the Sanhedrin, this gathering of the religious rulers. And it was always a gathering meant to intimidate by its very design. They sit all around you when you're brought in. There's like this big horseshoe-shaped thing. And you got the high priest there and all the other leaders. And they have all their robes and the hats and all the rigmarole, you know, that show how special they are. And they're the leaders and all. Meanwhile, these two fishermen are standing there in the midst of them. And yet, what do we see here? They examine them. By what power, by what name have you done this? And we see this awesome, clear, bold response from Peter. If we stop and consider, what characteristics does God look for from a person that he might use them? If we just go from what we've seen so far in this book of Acts, what is God looking for in a person that he might use that person? First of all, we see God's looking for someone to be a person of prayer. Because from the beginning, we've seen they placed an emphasis upon prayer. We've seen that they were people of faith. They were believers. They were believing people. Active faith. They acted on their faith. And we see that they were people of the Word. They've quoted the Word. They've used the Word. Now we see another characteristic here. We've seen it from last chapter 2, but again we see it. For it says in Peter, what? Verse 8, "Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit." So God's looking for people, not with, as it's going to say here, not with all kinds of education all necessarily, but just people who are prayerful people, people who have faith, people who believe in the Word, people filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what God's looking for. And we can all qualify for that if we'll just be open to Him. Verse 10, "Let it be known to you all." You know, this Peter, last time he appeared before this group, or at least had the potential, remember he's outside, but he was afraid what would happen to him. He even denied he knew the Lord. But listen to him here. Now that he's been filled with, had that baptism of the Holy Spirit and all, he's bold. And he points out to them, "Let it be known to you all and to everybody, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He narrows it down, of Nazareth. And again, the central message, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Every time they preached, they emphasized the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Jesus is alive, he's risen, and they had seen him. That's the message of the church. Probably my favorite old time song is the old rugged cross. And it's so such an appropriate thing to have a cross. And so people wear crosses, or we just put a cross. How many of you noticed the new cross we put up on the corner? There you go. I've had one person mention it to me, so I just don't know if anybody noticed it. But there's a cross up on the corner of the building because that's so important, that old rugged cross. But you know, Pastor Chuck Smith says this. He said, really, it might do us even better than to have a cross, have a little open tomb. Have a little, somehow you could design like a little open tomb. Because that's the message. That he's alive. The tomb is empty. He is risen. And so that also should be a sort of emblem, if you will, or a symbol, is the empty tomb. Because that's the message. And so they are always proclaiming that. And in verse 11, he points out from Psalm 118:22, again, known as that was a messianic psalm. It was understood to be talking about the Messiah. But Peter here applies it to Jesus, that Jesus was the stone which they had rejected. Remember, that's all based on a story that, remember, they did not carve out the stones for the temple up on the Temple Mount. There was to be no noise up there, a sound of that. But they quarried out the stones way down below in the quarry pit. And then they were taken up. And they were all cut to such specific dimensions that they didn't have to use any mortar when they built the temple. And it said that it was so perfectly that you couldn't even slide a knife between those stones. And you go see it today. Go look today. It remains there, the Western Wall and all. And so, just all carved out. Well, the story is that early on in the building process, a stone arrived up on the Temple Mount that didn't fit where they were working on. What's this about? We didn't ask for the stone. What's this? Must be a mistake. Somebody must have goofed up. And so the story goes that they just toppled it over down into the valley. So they continued to build. When they got to the corner, to the chief cornerstone, to do this whole thing, they called down, "We're ready for that stone." And the story is that they sent back up and said, "We sent you that stone a long time ago." "Well, no, you didn't." "Yes, we did." And so they're all going back and forth about it until one of the guys who'd been around there a while remembered. He goes, "Wait a minute." And they went and dug down in the valley and all covered over by now. And there was the chief cornerstone. Drug it up, put it on there. And so that's the idea. The stone that the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. And basically saying, you guys rejected Jesus, but he is the chief cornerstone upon which everything else is built. And verse 12, that key verse, got it highlighted in my Bible. I encourage you to consider doing so. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, we must be saved. We are all sinners. We're lost. But he desires to save us. So God, because he loved us so much, sent his son to do just that. That if we would just receive, we can have forgiveness of sins, eternal life. But there is no other means. If there's some other way, then the Father put Jesus through what he went through needlessly. If you could work your way there, if there were many ways, then Jesus wouldn't have had to suffer and experience what he did. But there is no other way. Your works won't get you in. Chanting won't get you in. Your money won't buy you in. Buddha can't get you in. Muhammad can't get you in. There's only one name given under heaven by which you might be saved. Is that narrow? Well, it is narrow. It's a narrow way. Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is this way to life. But all are welcome. No one's excluded. Whosoever will, let him come, and God will in no wise cast you out. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Again, we notice the change that the Holy Spirit has worked in Peter and the others, from one who denied the Lord in front of the same group to now standing there and boldly proclaiming the truth. And they notice this boldness. Now remember, it's not a boldness of weirdness or volume, but it's a boldness of authority. It's a boldness of clear, straightforward teaching. It's just going forward in the authority of the power of Jesus. Now notice, whenever the Lord is working, so is the enemy. And we have here the beginning of the persecution of the church. We've seen power up to now, we've seen prayer, but now we see persecution. Don't be surprised by opposition when you take a stand for the Lord, when you take a stand for what's right, for righteousness, for truth. Don't be surprised by opposition, but don't be intimidated by it either. Greater is he that's in you, believer, than he that's in this world. And the best defense against the enemy is a good offense in the Lord. Just be so much about Jesus that the enemy can have no place in your life. And so they notice here that these guys, though they're untrained and all, speak so well. And says, and they realize they'd been with Jesus. Not just been, but still were with Jesus. He's right there and he's with us. Remember that. He's with us in everything we go through. Well, these guys are in a jam. They can't deny this obvious work of God. The people are giving glory to God for it and all. And you know, that's how it is in our lives, really. Think of all the healing represented even in this gathering tonight. If we could go around the room, I suspect we'd hear about some works of God from each one here. Think of the things that you've been set free from. Think of the change God has worked in your life. Are you perfect yet? No. Have you arrived yet? No. But God has changed you. Took you from dark to light, from death to life, from hell to heaven. Think about it. Think of the healing in your life, the setting free from drugs, alcohol, bondage to the flesh. Think of all those things. See, you can debate theology all you want, but you can't deny the change that God's made in this old guy's life. You cannot deny the work he's done in me and so many others. Like the man Jesus healed of blindness. Remember what he said when he heard the debate over Jesus? He said, all I know is this, I was once blind, but now I see. You can debate your theology all you want. And people will debate theology, but you can say, you know what, I don't know about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, but I know this, I was lost. And he's touched me, and I know he has. They could say nothing against it. The testimony of a changed life. And so they tell him, well, don't you go out and teach this name anymore. You know, of course you should obey the laws of the Lamb. There's no conflict. We're not to go around murdering, robbing banks, etc. But when the law of the land or our rulers come into conflict with the Word of God, you go with the Word of God, of course. God's law always takes first place. Now, in the end, it's up to each man to decide if he or she will obey God or man, but They say, you guys decide what you're going to do, but for us, we're going to go with God. And that's always the wise thing to do. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God. Again, we see they were just doing all they did in such a way that they weren't lifting up Peter and John, but they were glorifying God. Again, so many people do things to draw attention to themselves. Be careful of that. Never touch God's glory. No matter, whatever you do, don't ever touch God's glory. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we have before us this awesome, beautiful prayer that's provoked by what they'd gone through. They get back together with the other believers now. They report what they'd gone through, the threatenings they had received and all. And they do this. It says they raise their voice to God. They don't choose to come up with some weird way of retaliating or picketing or something. But they go to God in prayer. And notice the structure of the prayer. Lord, your God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. What are they doing? They're beginning their prayer by acknowledging who they're praying to. Acknowledging just how big God is. Do you live a small life? Are you small in your belief? You have to be careful that maybe you haven't just gotten a small vision of God. Let God begin to expand your view of Him and understand just who it is you belong to and who you're talking to. See, if we'll just remember how big God is, as we get His perspective, it'll get our problem back in perspective. Our problem can be like right there in our face and it seems so big and we can't handle it. What are we going to do? But get your eyes off the problem and on to Him. And it gets things back in perspective. God is bigger than our problem, not the other way around. God can handle your problem, whatever they may be. Then he quotes from Psalm 2, or they do. How the nations rage and the people plotted vain things and plotted. And they here apply it to what the rulers and all had done when they came against Jesus. They were plotting a vain thing. They were raging against him. He says, why did the heathen rage like that? Basically, it's brought up to show that God was in control. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So, they get in perspective, they get God in perspective, it gets their problem in perspective, and they remind themselves that God is in control. Now, when Jesus went through all that, they didn't understand a lot of that. But now they can look back and see, God, now we see. This is exactly in fulfillment of what you said would happen. You said there would be this reaction and all, and sure enough. And so we see that, again, you are in control. Remember that. Because so often we don't understand what God's doing. We don't understand why it's going the way it is and how come that's that way and Lord, why don't you do this? But we will always, at some point, either on this earth or when we get home to heaven, we'll all look back and say, right on. Interesting. Some people like to say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, how come he had this? Interesting. When John sees heaven, he doesn't say, and I saw a line of people with questions of why they didn't get the car they'd always wanted. You don't see that. What does John see in heaven? Everybody's there going, righteous and true are all your ways. When we get there, we'll see and understand. So understand now. Not that you see what's going on, but you know he's in control and his ways are perfect. And so that's what they're acknowledging. And then came their petition. What's their petition? Get us out of this. Don't let him be so mean to us. What did we do wrong? No. Lord says there'll be persecution. Their prayer, Lord, grant us more boldness. Basically, they say, Lord, keep it up. Keep doing what you were doing that got us in trouble in the first place. Help us continue to be bold to speak your word. They don't pray for an easy life or an easy path. They just pray for opportunities and strength and power to share. And what's the goal? That with all boldness they may speak your word. Lord, that's all we want, is an opportunity to share your word. Share about you. The answer, and when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled. Again, this filling, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When? After the Holy Spirit is poured out. Like we saw last week, we see again, that's our greatest need as believers. And I see it today so often, I think it's the thing we all too often have the tendency, or at least I see in the body so often, is the coming short of receiving the power. There's not that hunger, it seems like. There's not that daily awareness or sensitivity to it. We're saved and we're doing okay and we got our Christian CDs going and all and we're kind of plugging along. And that has its place. And God's not going to make you take more than you want. But if we'll just hunger, He's got more and more and more through the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verse 32 to the end, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness," what? "To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So again, we see this focus. What are they giving witness to? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Don't you be sharing about that name. It's the name of Jesus. Guys, all this stuff about the name because of what's in the name, the authority, the power, the person of Jesus. And what was the message they went on proclaiming about this one? He is risen. He's conquered death, conquered sin. He offers forgiveness and eternal life. And so that's what they were proclaiming. And it's interesting. It says that in verse 33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." What a combo. Great grace and great power was upon them all. Grace. How great grace is. And how it changes everything as we receive God's grace. And it was upon them, and His grace has been poured out upon us, believers. Grace. God's grace. And it is truly great. And power. Their power. There's power in the Lord, in the name of the Lord. And so, thank God. Thank God for His grace and thank God for the power. And they had both and it was great stuff. And then at the very end here, we meet Barnabas. Barnabas, we'll read a whole lot more about here if we press on through the book of Acts. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room tonight if you'd like prayer for anything. Don't leave wishing you'd gotten prayer for maybe something going on at work or at home or just in your life, something upcoming or whatever. Come on, come get a word of prayer and encouragement. Tim's going to close in a song together as we just close in worship. May the Lord bless you, give you an awesome week. May you remember all that you have, all that's in that name. And remember that prayer. Remember who you belong to and who you're talking to and who's in control. So if you have children in child care, make sure you get them in a quick manner and then stay around in fellowship. But may God just bless your week. And let's all be sensitive to how God might want to use us. Father, thank you. You are awesome and holy, righteous, altogether faithful and true to us. And you love us. And you've poured out upon us your great grace. And you've given us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So, Lord, what can we say? Thank you, thank you. Lord, help us. Give us that boldness. Give us that power. Give us that sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. May we just ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to just be poured out and we'd be very hungry for and receptive to the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you'd help us redeem opportunities set before us. There's a hungry, dying world out there. Show us our part in it. Lord, don't let us coast. Don't let us settle. Help us be bold in all the right ways, Lord, for your glory and your purposes. So, Lord, for each one here, I just pray, let it be an awesome week unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.